Now, what I ask you to stand for is, I don't do this very often, to the honor of the reading of God's Word. You know, people show, there's all this debate about standing for the flag, and personally, I believe we should. I'm going to just lay it out there, what I think when they do it, but you do what you want. Showing honors to things for the price that it represents, but I'm not going to get all caught up in that and fighting political wars, et cetera, but, you know, we show honor to a lot of things, but we should show honor to the Word of God. Because the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh, and he came to this earth to show us who God is. And it says in John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Aren't you grateful for God's living Word today? God's glorious Word, His powerful Word. And I want to read two verses of Scripture, and I'm just asking you to stand. They'll put them on the screen in honor of the reading of the Word of God, and then you may be seated after we read this. But we're standing, God, in honor to your Word today, and thank you for it. So Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 13 and 14 says, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. That's a good amen spot right there. You've been united with Jesus. Aren't you glad you're not disconnected from Him? Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to God through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Thank God for His Word. Now, before you're seated, why don't you turn and tell somebody, you sure look good today, and then you can be seated again. We just showed honor to the Word of God. Speaking of things we honor, I think sometimes we ought to show honor to people. We have some tremendous missionaries visiting with us today, and I know Josh just took Cyprian out. But Jessica, would you stand, please? Josh and Jessica Hassock, they are missionaries that our church supports. They're home for a little while. They serve in a very sensitive country, a very difficult place, but you guys are light in a dark place. Thank you for being there. We can't go, but we're glad to be a tiny part of sending you. Come on, let's give them a good hand today and say thank you. Thank you for what you do. We honor you today. I want to put the scripture back up on the screen, if you would, team, because I did this a little different this service. I want to show the last part of verse number 14, actually, if you would, please. Go to the very last part, the last line. I want us to focus on this. What Paul tells us is that in Jesus Christ, we've been, first of all, united with Him. Therefore, He brought us near to God. He took that separation between man and God away through the power of the blood and through the covenant He made with man. Then He said He brought peace to us, and He united all people into one. And in His own body, here's what I want you to focus on with me this morning. In His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated. I want to speak for a few minutes on the topic of living without walls. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to You thanking You for Your Word. We've stood today, Lord. We don't mean it as symbolism. We mean it from our hearts. Thank You for becoming the Word and living among us. And we thank You for the Word that teaches us today. Holy Spirit, You're the teacher and You lead us into the truth of the Word. And we invite You now to teach us. Help me in my feeble way to communicate what You want communicated so we can go from this place rejoicing in who we have been made in Christ Jesus. Thank You. There is a life to live without walls. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
There is one sign the Soviets can make that would be unmistakable, that would advance dramatically the cause of freedom and peace. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
Some of you are too young to remember that, and some of you do remember. How many of you do remember what that image is about right there? The rest of you have to read it in your history books. But at the end of World War II, when Stalin and Roosevelt and Winston Churchill met at Yalta, and they began to divide up things after conquering the armies of Hitler. You recall that Germany was divided between East and West, and that's what Ronald Reagan was talking about there in 1987, that it was time for that wall to come down that had separated these people, East Germans and West Germans, one people, Germans, caused to live in two totally separate, different worlds because of a wall that had been erected politically. When that wall came down, if you recall, 2 years later, it was 1989. If you go back and you just do a YouTube search of it, you'll see the jubilation, the euphoria, the celebrations of people that the wall had physically been torn down, and those who had been separated now were able to live together and to come together. But what a lot of people don't realize, on that same day when that physical wall came down, another wall went up. It was invisible, but it was a social division that still existed, and it was very prevalent, because what happened here was, after 45 years of painful division, there now were two cultures that were at odds with one another. One was an oppressed people, one was a free-thinking, prosperous people. The East Germans that had been kept confined may have felt like second-class citizens, charity cases, so to speak, in the face of their counterparts in the West, while the Westerners may have felt resentment at having to support their poorer brothers. And it was a new kind of hostility that they experienced that day. It was something that was invisible, an invisible wall. What I'm talking about this morning, living without walls, is not about a physical wall. It's about invisible walls. Walls that we are prone to erect in societies, prone to erect in our lives. We all have them to some degree, and some of these walls I'm talking about are very difficult to deconstruct because of how they're built in our lives. If we're honest about it, we as humans, we have to admit that sometimes we don't like to allow other people to see certain things about us. We don't want to let them in our space. And so we put up these walls and we keep people like this. If that doesn't relate to you, some of you this will. Think back to your last Thanksgiving dinner when you walked in with a bunch of relatives you see once a year. And there's that one that you've been a little bit at odds with. Boy, y'all are quiet this morning. This just happened at our house. It's a little bit of uncomfortableness because something's happened in the past, and there's this invisible wall. It's maybe not something said, but it's just something that you feel. We're good at just keeping sometimes a waist-high fence where we let people into part of our lives, but not all of our lives. And we certainly don't let them see everything at first. I get it. Do you remember your first date? You married people. You didn't show everything. In other words, on that first date, ma'am, you did not look like you looked this morning when you woke up at 6 o'clock. You put your makeup on, your hair is done. You want your best image. I get that. I understand that. But there comes a point that you just have to get real. And sometimes we just don't want to get real because maybe in the past we've been offended or wounded or hurt or something bad or terrible has happened in our lives. And the first message in this series on emotions, we talked at the start of it about who we are. We are, according to Scripture, three-part beings. We are spirit, soul, and body. Spirit is who we are. We're going to live forever. Our spirit man's been redeemed, washed by the blood of Jesus. You're going to live forever. Aren't you glad the devil can't steal that from you, take it away from you, can't do anything about it? That's really who you are, but right now you are confined to living in this body that is decaying. Your biggest battles don't happen in your spirit or in your body. They happen in your soul. Paul said we are spirit, soul, and body. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. Now think about the parts of the soul there, the mind, the will, the emotions. Something happens in life where maybe something rubbed you the wrong way, or something didn't happen exactly the way you thought it was going to play out, and something maybe upset you, and so your mind, first of all, begins to dwell upon it. Mind, will, emotions. Your mind begins to dwell upon it. And as your mind ruminates on it, then it kicks your emotions in. And whatever the appropriate emotion is to what happened could be fear, it could be anger, it could be euphoria. But after your mind dwells on it, the emotions kick in, and that is where then the will takes over. That is when you formulate your action plan. That is where your will begins to guide you to a certain course of action, and then you do whatever you're going to do. And that's where the battle is. What is the proper response when these things happen? And sadly, what happens many times is we put up these walls to keep people out of our lives. Perhaps in a marriage, you were married to the biggest jerk that ever lived. You're afraid to laugh, aren't you? But may I say to you that all men aren't jerks? Now, I got to be fair. You might have been married to the nastiest woman that ever lived. But may I say all women are not nasty? You're afraid to say amen, aren't you? But what we begin to determine what we're going to do. We put up these walls because of something that once happened. Maybe somewhere, sometime, you were hurt in a church. So we put up these walls, and we're not going to go very far. I'm not going to step into this very deep because I got hurt once. And I've preached about that before. It's in the Scripture. It's all through the Bible. Your greatest hurts come from the people you love the most. But just because something once happened does not mean it will happen again. And if you begin to put up these invisible walls and live that life of isolation, you're not going to live the life, the fullness that God wants you to live. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I have come that you might have life and have it more fully and have it more abundantly. And you can't have that if you live a life confined behind walls. Be the invisible, be the imaginary, or whatever the case may be. Maybe you were hurt by someone of a different social group or someone of a different ethnicity, but may I say to you that all people in those groups are not evil because someone in there was. But if I begin to live my life based upon what one did, then I cannot go very far. I submit you ought to live your life based upon what one did, the one man, Jesus Christ, who came to break it all down, to end the hostilities and to bring peace to us, according to what Paul's talking about. You see, this passage is very, very deep. Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and someday we'll dissect it probably chapter by chapter, but Paul's talking about things here that are very relevant to today. He's basically saying these walls have separated you from two things the most important in your life. You were separated from God, he says, but in verse 13, but now through Christ, you've been brought near to God. Walls separate you from God, and walls separate you from people. Everybody say, God and people. If you walk out there in that lobby and you look up at that big round banner out there, what does it say? Love and love. I hope you can say that. It's a pretty simple mission statement, is it not? I didn't come up with it. Jesus did. He took 674 laws of the old covenant and said, man, this is impossible to keep within yourself, so I'll make it easy for you. I'm going to boil it down to two things, love and love. The two very ones that the devil wants you to have walls between you and them, because he knows if you ever get this right, watch out, devil. God, the devil cannot stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why here on the 16th of September, when we launch our next semester of Connect Groups, I'm asking every person in our church to become part of the Connect Group. Every person in our church. Why? Because it's about God and about people. Relationship with God and relationship with people. That's why we're not having Wednesday night service this fall. You only have so many evenings, so many times. Right now, I feel it's more important for us to do this, connect with people on a personal level. I believe that with all my heart. Doesn't mean we're never going to have Wednesday night service. I'm not saying that. I'm saying right now, I'm asking us to buy into it. If we're going to preach it, we have to practice it. Love God and love people. Connect with God, connect with people. That's the assignment the Lord has given us. Walls keep us from doing that. You look at this passage, I'm going to tell you quickly three things that will cause you to put up walls. And if you deal with these three things, your life will be a whole lot better. The first one here in this passage that I see is, Paul's talking about walls that divide. The first thing is preconceived ideas. A preconceived idea is an idea that is formed before there is validation for the idea or the opinion. An idea or an opinion formed before there's validation for it. It is the same thing as another word, prejudice. The word prejudice means a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. A preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. This week I Googled synonym for prejudice. You know what popped up? Prejudgment. Judging in advance. How many of you believe in the church we ought to lay our judges' robes at the front door? Or outside, actually. God's the judge, we're not. But how often do we judge people and form an opinion over a judgment we have? It is prejudging. That is what prejudice is. It would be like this. Suppose you're out here on one of these highways and you're driving your car and the speed limit's 65. You look up, you're driving along, red light behind you, officer pulls you over, and he writes you a ticket for going 80 in a 65. And when he gives you the ticket, you say, I wasn't going 80. Now, in a normal scenario, he might say, I know, but yeah, you say that, but I got you on my radar gun. But suppose he doesn't say that. Suppose he says, I know you weren't going 65, but I know you're going to go 80 after a while. And because I know you're going to go, 80, I'm going to go ahead and write you the ticket. Well, you'd go right into orbit, right through the roof of your car if he did that to you. You'd be calling you a lawyer. Why? Because he had prejudged what he thought you were going to do. Because somebody else was driving 80 doesn't mean that you're going to drive 80. That is exactly how prejudice plays out. People prejudge. Now, I use all of that because I want to show you a picture here that Paul is talking about. He wrote this some 30-odd years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the time Paul wrote this, the church has known great growth, or maybe 20-some years, great growth, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus. We know that God had given to the Israelites a pattern of worship when they came out of Egypt and the tabernacle. Later, Solomon built the temple. I want to show you this by the temple in Jerusalem. They're going to put an image up of the temple grounds in Jerusalem. Now, you look at it that way, sideways, for one reason. When we did it long ways, it would only take a third of the screen. It was very small. It's not because you see east over here on the right, right there. It's not because northeast, southwest. We had to lay it out that way so it was big enough to see. So everybody just lay down, if you would, with me for a minute like this, and we're going to look at this, okay? Okay, so here's the Holy of Holies, where once a year the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and he offered a sacrifice that atoned for all the sins of the people. But throughout the year, people brought sacrifices for sins they committed. This, on the Day of Atonement, was for sins of omission and commission. Through the year, if you committed sins and you knew it and you wanted to bring a sacrifice before God and have your sin covered, you would bring an offering to the priest, and here on the altar then, he would offer it throughout the year. But you notice here these walls of division. Only the high priest could go once a year from here into the Holy of Holies from this point on in. The priests all served out here, and they offered the daily sacrifices. Here's what I want you to notice, who Paul's writing to. The church in Ephesus had Jews and Gentiles. This is the whole temple ground, this whole square right here. And you notice right here where they enter the grounds, the very first entry right here. Look at this little small area here, and that says Court of the Gentiles. Gentiles were only allowed to hang around on the fringes. They couldn't get very close to where the presence of God was. This went on for centuries. And in fact, 1871, archaeologists were excavating around the Temple Mount, and they found the wall piece that had inscribed on it the words, basically, it was in Hebrew and in Greek. For a non-Jew to enter past this point and to come in here will mean certain death, and we are not responsible for your death. They killed you if you went beyond that certain point for a Gentile to come into the Jewish court. Prejudice. Now notice this right here. Gentiles out here, look at this court right here. These are Jewish people. But notice it says, Court of the Women. Women were not allowed to go beyond this point right here. Woman got in there, she got in big trouble. Did you know that the Jews in Jesus' day prayed prayers like this? They prayed, thank you, God, that I wasn't born a Gentile, and thank you that I wasn't born a woman. How's that for a wall for you? Try praying that in front of your wife today and see what happens when you're asleep tonight. I don't know about you. I'm not brave enough to do that. The Gentiles were not allowed in. The women were not allowed in. Only the males and the priests are here and the high priest into the Holy of Holies. I'm not trying to give you a history lesson. I'm trying to give you a mental picture of what Paul is writing about here, what Jesus came to make available to you and to me. He came to make it possible for every one of us to come into the very presence of God. He came to make it possible for you to have relationship with God. And before God, you are not known by your gender. You're not known by your ethnicity. You're not known by your race, your education, or your social status. You're known by one thing before God. You confessed your sins, the blood of Jesus washed them away, and God says, you are stamped, you are labeled, my child. Come on into the very presence of God on a daily basis. See it right there? That's what he meant when he said, come into the presence of God by saying to us that you can present to God every need, every care. You can bring all your cares to him. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy in the time of need. How many of you are glad you're a child of God this morning? That's pretty weak. I said, how many of you are glad you're a child of God this morning? That's what Paul's talking about. He gave you access and entrance. Now, I want to show you something else here. Jesus made that possible. He brought us into relationship with God. And I know all of you read about, understand the crucifixion and the resurrection, but do you ever really meditate on what happened at the crucifixion, not just Jesus dying? I want to read four verses. Now I want to ask you, do you really ever think about this aspect of it? It's in Matthew, the 27th chapter. It says this, Jesus is hanging on the cross. It says, he shouted out again and he released his spirit. In other words, Jesus died. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain that symbolized stay out of here was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. This is on the day Jesus was crucified. The tombs were open and many dead came alive, and listen to this, they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. What do you think that looked like? Well, hello, Alice. I thought you died 4 years ago. Well, I did. I don't know what happened, but here I am. This is not television, folks. I just read to you from the Bible. This is not The Walking Dead. Some of you have been watching on TV. This is God saying, I mean business. I sent my son for one reason, to tear that wall down and to say, come into my very presence forevermore. Come on, church. Give him praise today for what Jesus did. He tore the wall down. So then why should we go on living life with walls? Again, I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about invisible. Second thing you'll see in here, first of all, you see that preconceived idea that was there, that prejudice that existed among the people, the Jews and the Gentiles. A second thing that withholds people is the ignorance that they have, or spiritual ignorance, may I say. And please don't be offended by the term. By ignorance, I mean just simply not knowing the truth, not knowing what God says, what God says is available to you. The Great Wall that celebrated the early church divided it into two categories, and Paul's addressing that, Jews and Gentiles. There were, in fact, two types of division. There was social division and there was spiritual division. And they were both very deeply interwoven, and they still exist today, sadly. The social and the spiritual divisions interwoven. The social division is illustrated by the 11th verse in this chapter. The Jews actually called the Gentiles a very derogatory term. They called them the uncircumcised. It was an arrogant term saying, we're circumcised, you're not. And you recall that God gave Abraham a covenant and symbolized it with circumcision as a sign before God. Jesus did away with that, and he said, I look for the circumcision of the heart. But the Jews wore circumcision as somewhat a badge of honor, saying, hey, we're God's people, and you're not. Sorry, buddy, ninny, ninny, boo-boo, you're not in. There are two kinds of people to the Jews. It was those who were Jews and those who are not. In fact, it was unlawful for a Jew to even assist a Gentile woman in childbirth because they were helping bring another Gentile into the world. Can you imagine the social division that would create between two groups of people that God loved equally? So there was a social division and a spiritual division that was an even deeper one that existed. It was based on that spiritual division was really based on genuine ignorance of the truth. They were stuck in what they knew from the past. They'd not embraced what Christ had brought. And to the Gentile, they were viewed as and viewed themselves as separate from Christ. They had within themselves no hope of a Messiah. They had no hope of a future. They were considered second-class citizens in the eyes of the Jews. And the kingdom of God and all of its benefits were just a figment of imagination, could not become a reality to them beyond their acceptance. They were foreigners of the covenants and the promises, and they had no clue what God had promised to any of them. And I have to say that the Jews really weren't known by this point in Paul writing it of preaching that to them, but some of them tried to keep them in that place. They weren't all-encompassing and embracing, and the Gentiles, having no hope in the world, were left hopeless. The Gentiles weren't Jews, and they were fairly unaware of what the Scripture said. And so Paul is trying to say, I want you to not be ignorant about what Jesus came to make available to Jew and to Gentile alike. That's why he said in this passage that I read to you, he made of the Jews and Gentiles one. You're no longer two separate people, one. What the Jew has access, the Gentile has access to, whosoever will may come. And he's saying, you're ignorant to this. You need to enjoy what I have purchased for you. But you see, ignorance keeps us from breaking beyond barriers and walls that are imaginary. One of the greatest illustrations of this to me is something that I have interest in. I have interest in, you know, air travel and flight. And most of you know Chuck Yeager is the man that broke the sound barrier, the first human to break the sound barrier. I believe it was April 14th, 1947. That he broke the sound barrier, broke the sound of speed, Mach 0.106, 700 miles an hour. Man had never done it. He got into the cockpit of that plane in defiance of what many told him would happen. Many told him the airplane would disintegrate when it reached the speed of sound. When you broke that barrier, your plane will possibly disintegrate. It was an invisible barrier that was not real, but it was their perception. It was ignorance of what really the truth and the reality was. Somebody had to step beyond their own belief system and dare to believe what might be possible. But what a lot of people do not realize is when Chuck Yeager crawled into the cockpit of that airplane and broke the speed of sound, by the way, which opened the world to limitless air travel and space travel after that, what a lot of people don't know is he crawled into that cockpit with two broken ribs. He had been beaten up, not by a human, but by an accident. He had a very excruciating pain from two broken ribs, so bad that he could not close the hatch, the cockpit could not pull the cover down and seal himself in. So a pilot buddy rigmaroled him a deal with a broomstick that he could take his good arm and reach up enough with that broomstick with a hook on it and pull that thing down. In other words, he was saying, by George, I'm going to do this. If it hair lips the devil, I'm going to do this because I believe it's possible to get beyond that. What I'm saying to you is in the cockpit of life, yeah, there might be some broken ribs, there might be some bruises and wounds, but if you'll believe and you'll dare to move forward, you can come with your bruises, your wounds, and your hurts, and you can get beyond the walls that the experiences of life have created for you because Jesus came to make a way. Aren't you glad that he made it possible today for everybody? Did you see what happens because of our emotions and experiences that have been painful? We allow our emotions to set our course, our will, and our decisions, and we keep these barriers up. And my friend, you'll never enjoy the fullness that Jesus wants you to have in life with invisible walls. Again, Jesus said in John 10, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more fully and more abundantly. Do you know to love, you have to be willing to take a chance? You have to be willing to maybe suffer a hurt or a wound sometime. But you know what? It's better to have loved and hurt than to have never loved. People aren't perfect, but you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. And that leads me to my third point, the third thing that caused people to put walls up, and it robs them of the joy of life, and that is pride. Now, I knew you'd amen real loud on that one, so let me say it one more time. I can't even hear myself talk. Pride. We all deal with it because Lucifer, that's the very thing that caused him in the to ascend the throne of God, or think he's going to ascend the throne of God. Pride filled his heart. And he thought he'd overthrow God, and God kicked him out, and he brought his sin to the earth. Pride, the pride of life. All of us deal with it on some level. I don't care who we are. You may think you got it all killed, but you just wait. You'll have another opportunity. It's something you always have to keep laid before him. Paul said in this passage that Jesus abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, and through the cross he put to death their hostility. He put to death their hostility. What that means is actually pretty interesting. You see, the strength of hostility is demand. The strength of hostility is demand. If you ever are in relationship with someone that has been in an abusive relationship, the abuser is very demanding. He or she wants their demands met. And the strength of hostility is demand. And what creates hostility is a self-righteous demand upon someone. For example, when we demand an apology from someone else without being willing to admit any possible ounce of guilt on our part. Again, you're amening so loud, I can't hear myself thinking. Or we take a holier-than-thou position. We create hostility fueled by pride. We've got our wall up when we say, it can't be me, it has to be them, it can't be me. There are many other walls that exist today, even in the church. There are, sad to say, and I hate it, but there are ethnic walls, there are academic walls, there's male versus female, gender walls. There are walls between husbands and wives, children and parents, old friends who haven't talked in years because of old wounds. There's a wall that sometimes separates churched people from unchurched people. We're not better than them. Hello? We're not better than them. We're all equal in the sight of God. We're just forgiven. These doors of this church are open to everybody. Whosoever will may come. Jesus died for all of us. It's not a us and them mentality. That mentality doesn't belong in the church. But for the grace of God, there would you be, there would I be. We have to tear these walls down. That's why we're here. We don't have church for the churched. Church is to be for the unchurched. Our number one mission is to bring people to Jesus Christ, period. Not to make each of us to feel good with one another, but that all men may know Him, that all may come to see Him, that all may come to understand what Jesus came to do for them. The Jews hated the Gentiles because they thought they were better than the Gentiles. Pride. They had the law. They thought they had God in their hip pocket. We got Him and you don't. It was this feeling of superiority that created the divide and the hurt. Jesus' solution to this was simply to fulfill the law and show them they all needed the grace of God. You, I, them. And this is still the solution today to the hostilities in our world. The only way we can break down the walls that divide us from our spouse or children or whoever it may be or friends is to not be so self-righteous and stop demanding. And I'm talking to somebody this morning. Stop demanding that someone else change without first looking and seeing, have I got something that needs to change? Jesus taught in parables. And He said, what in one of them is, this is the Jim King version, not the King James version, but He said, what are you doing trying to take the log out of your neighbor's eye, speck out of your neighbor's eye when you got a log in your own? Oh, I love how you amen. I'm preaching to Jim King, folks. Stop demanding that someone else change unless you're willing to look here. If we pretend and put the wall up, everybody else is wrong and they need to change. Hostility and resentment. What I'm saying, remove the demands and hostility will cease. Let me ask you this. When do walls become unnecessary? When do walls become unnecessary? The answer is when there's peace. That Berlin Wall came down when there was peace. Listen to me. Peace is not when armies lay down their weapons. You know, in the last 4,000 years, there's only been 268 years of peace, historians say. In 4,000 years, 268 years of world peace, there have been over 8,000 treaties signed and broken. So I ask you a question. Is it peace when a husband and wife just stay together for the sake of the kids? I know I'm getting personal and I'm getting real. But this gospel's no good unless it applies to life. It's no good unless it applies to life. That's not real peace. Is it peace when friends agree to disagree and then they just don't talk anymore? The walls are still up and the hostility persists. But you see, folks, Paul outlines for us in this 13th and 14th verse, he tells us what real peace is. I want to read it again in closing. Listen closely. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. Real peace is a person. Say it with me. Peace is a person. It's not a thing. It's not an entity. It's not an abstract figure of your imagination. Peace is a person. He said, Jesus is our peace. The violence of Jesus' death makes our peace possible. Peace with God, and peace with other peoples. Granted, you may not be able to change them. You may not be able to change them. I want you to hear me very clearly. Because you're a Christian, a child of God, doesn't mean you're a doormat. When I talk about walls, I'm talking about the invisible things you do to keep people out. I'm not talking about not being discerning about people. The Spirit of God lives in you, and that is a gift of the Spirit in you. You can discern when something's not right and something's wrong. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about because there has been perhaps a wound, a hurt, something happened. And so you just put these walls up. And those walls are up simply because I'm just not going to let anybody in. Do you know sometimes for people that wall is you got disappointed in God? And maybe something bad happened and you can't figure out why. I hear it all the time. Why bad things happen to good people? It's because we live in a fallen world. It's not because we serve a bad God. We serve a good God. We live in a world that is dominated by sin and the fruit of sin. And sometimes, yes, bad things do happen to good people. But if you've had some experience where you didn't understand God or something disappointed you, I'm asking you, please, don't keep a wall up between you and God. Take the wall down and just give God a chance. Give Him a chance. What I'm talking about here, I'm not talking about coming to Christ and being born again. I'm talking to people that you name Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There's a difference in taking Him as Savior and then taking Him as the Lord and Master of your life. What I'm talking about is that Carrie Underwood song, Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, drive the car. Jesus, be at the helm. I'm going to take all the walls down. You see, our disappointments come sometimes from unrealistic expectations. And I'm just simply saying, no matter what's happened in the past, maybe you expected this to happen and it didn't happen. But maybe, just maybe, God had a greater purpose. God had a higher purpose. Maybe God could see something you could see. Maybe God could see a road ahead of you if you could just trust Him a little longer. If you could just hold on to Him a little longer and say, God, I'm not gonna keep this separation between you and me. Here I am. That's the essence of what Paul was talking about. That through the blood of Christ, He came and brought you who were far away from God near to God, so that you would come to Him with every hurt, every question, every doubt, everything, and say, God, here it is. So I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to pull a Carrie Underwood? Are you willing to say, Jesus, take the wheel of my life? Some of you have had some walls up and you've kept out, and God's saying, let something in. Let something in. Let something in. Take the wheel. Take control. Let's pray. Father, I pray for people watching online. I pray for people sitting in this room. And I pray for Jim King, that we all together can say, Lord, we don't want walls between us. In this church, let there not be walls between groups, between people, walls of offense. In our lives, let them not be there. I thank you, God, we can live above that. But I'm saying this morning to you, as a pastor of this church, in my life, take the wheel. I have to make decisions that affect this church. I don't want them to be my decisions, God. I want them to be your decision. I say to you, oh Lord, you're the master. This is your church. This is your body. And today I'm standing here with them. We're all one, Lord. We're all just your body. That's who we are. Not one's above another. We're all equal in your sight. And we come to you. And I say to you today, Lord, take the wheel of our lives. Help us take the walls down, I pray. I want to do something very different. I'm going to keep praying. If you just feel you need to say, Lord, I want you to take the control of a certain area of my life. As I'm praying, I'm going to ask you to start standing across this room and just stand in His presence. You know, the Bible says Abraham stood before the Lord. He honored the Lord. And when you stand, you're saying, Lord, I honor you as the Lord of my life. And I got an area today. As I'm standing up, I'm saying, just take control of that. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to fix it. But I'm taking the wall down between you and me. And I'm standing up saying, Lord, take the wheel. Just keep standing while I'm praying. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Every man, every woman, you know what they stand for. You know what this is representing. You know what they're dealing with. Some of these that are standing have been hurt. They've been wounded. They've been rejected. They've been walked out on. But today, Lord, we can't go back and undo the past. But we're saying, I take the wall down, Lord. Some have some things before them. They don't know what in the world to do, Lord. And they've been disappointed in the past. They've prayed about things, and things didn't go like they thought they would go. But today I'm saying, God, a new day. I'm saying, Jesus, take the wheel of my life. And I'm standing and saying, the wall is down. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and made it possible for me to come boldly to God's throne of grace. And you said in your word, your grace is sufficient for every need, everything we have need of. I ask you to minister your healing today, Lord, your strength today, in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for your help.